Would you bow with me as we pray one more time? And as you bow, I just want to let some of you that know who don't know that Regina Mignona's father passed away on Friday, and we want to pray for her. Lord God, as we bow before you, we think about the enormity of all that is going on in the world today. We are overwhelmed. The thought of 10,000 people dead and another 10,000 or so missing in Japan just staggers our imagination. The concerns about radiation leaks and how that will impact people for potentially generations even is something we have a hard time comprehending. And we know of the wars that our country is involved in Iraq and Afghanistan, but also the new offensive in Libya. Lord, there's just so much happening in our world, we don't even know fully how to pray about it. But Lord, we pray that you would use what's going on for your good. We think of those who are serving our armed forces in those places, and we pray that you would watch over them and that you'd use the good and the bad of these experiences for good in their lives. And Lord, we pray ultimately that you would work your kingdom's good through this. Lord, there's a turmoil in the Middle East that's going on, and we pray that that might result in people not only looking for political freedom, but spiritual freedom. We ask that you might do something amazing there. And Lord, in our own congregation, we have so many things happening in the coming month. We just want to give you those opportunities that lie ahead, from the seniors' luncheon tomorrow to the missions dinner to the 101 and 401 seminars to the Easter plans of Seder and Good Friday service and Easter. Lord, there's just so many things going on. We pray you might use these things to further your kingdom's work. And Lord, we also want to pray for the needs in our congregation. We think specifically of Regina, and we thank you for her. We pray you would just give her comfort and strength, and pray that as the funeral in Philadelphia takes place tomorrow, that you would just minister your comfort to her and through her to her family. Lord, we come here today with our own assorted concerns, some major, some minor, but Lord, you are sufficient for our every need. So personally, we just want to lay down those concerns at your feet. And Father, we thank you that you are more than able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. And we pray these things for our world, for ourselves, for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about sex. It is a topic that I'd just like to go on the record that I am all for it. And more importantly, the Bible is all for it. There's a way in which I think the perspective of Christians and of the Bible when it comes to the issue of sexuality is that somehow Christians are down or God is down on sex. But it's clear as you read through the pages of Scripture that God created men and women as sexual beings, and sex was his idea, and he desired and desires for sex to be an awesome, pleasurable, uniting experience between a husband and a wife. That was his design from the beginning, and yet as you read through the pages of Scripture, you discover that even from the beginning, people were messing it up. There's account after account of people who you think would know better and would do better, and they mess up their lives in the area of their sexuality. It is a certainly God's desire that people might not have the heartache and the heartbreak that comes from some of the missteps that people have made. But you know as well as I do that whatever people perceive the biblical perspective to be, there's a whole different perspective outside the church. We live in a sex-saturated society. Turn on the radio, flip on the computer, whatever it is, and there is some message within a few minutes' time about sex. Comedies joke about it. The dramas portray it. You can hardly watch a movie for adults that doesn't have some sort of sexual content to it. And even, we were talking about this in our small group a few weeks ago, even the kids' animated movies, many of the jokes in those movies have kind of double meanings and have a kind of a sexual overtone to them because our society is just captivated by sex. And in the midst of all of that, we live as Christians. And we are called to live as people who are upholding the Christian standard, who desire to be people who live out God's standard of keeping a husband and a wife at the center of the sexual relationship and abstaining from sex outside of that relationship. And yet so many of the messages on television, on the computer, in the movies, in the magazines, the radio, whatever we listen to, say that it really doesn't matter. Sex between consenting adults is all that matters. Gay sex, heterosexual sex, adulterous sex, it's all okay because we were made as sexual beings and we should enjoy it. So the question is, how do we as Christians live lives that please God in a society that has a very different standard than the biblical standard? How do you as parents encourage your children and help them to see the importance of being sexually pure? It's a challenging task. As I said at the outset of the service, it's sometimes like we're salmon swimming upstream against the forces of our society. But how do we make that trip? Well, the passage we're going to look at today is a passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but the questions and issues and concerns that they had really aren't that different than some of the issues that we face when it comes to sexuality. In fact, if you remember from what we've said about the city of Corinth, this Roman city-state that Paul writes to was an urban center, and it was a center of great moral infidelity. In fact, the Greek word to be a Corinthian, the name Corinthian, the name Corinth was made into a verb, and it was the verb to Corinthianize. In Greek. And what that meant was to engage in all kinds of sexual immorality because this city had such a bad reputation when it came to sexuality. I suspect it's a little bit like what we might picture of New Orleans at Mardi Gras or something like that. It just was a culture where when people came to faith and came to the church, they came out of very pagan perceptions of sexuality. And so Paul has to address that as he writes to this church. And one of the things he discovers as we've been looking at this church, one of the problems that this church had was that they were a group of people who knew that they'd experienced the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And because of that, you find throughout this book there's an element of pride in all that they do. And it's not a healthy pride. It's an unhealthy pride that we have God in our pocket. We have the Holy Spirit on our side. And so we know how to live. And we don't need you, Paul. And so Paul, as he writes this letter, has written to confront that and to confront the attitudes and the actions of this church. And one of the problems that this church had with their spiritual pride was the sense that they were free to indulge their sexuality. And really, you know, when I think about it, there's some similarities to how people are and Christians are even today. There are those who would say, you know, we don't live under the Old Testament law. We live by grace. And so we don't need to be hung up on all of the, you know, the Ten Commandments and have a bunch of legalism in the church. We're free to enjoy life. And if that's not how some people in some churches feel, it's how the people in the church in Corinth seem to feel. So one of the things that Paul had to address to them was how they were to view their Christian freedom. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, that's the first thing he talks about. He says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." This statement, "everything is permissible for me," we're not exactly sure where it came from, but most likely, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, is using their own language, their own slogan. And they are people who understand from the Apostle Paul that they live by God's grace, that they are free in Jesus Christ, and they're not under law. And so they assume that everything is permissible. But Paul says, that's not exactly right. We no longer have to adhere in a legalistic sense to the Ten Commandments. We live by a different law. We now live by the law of God's grace and the law of God's love. And that's why he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Later on in chapter 8 of this letter, as Paul addresses the Corinthians, he's going to be talking to them about issues that cause controversy in the church. Because in their freedom, some people believed that they could do one thing and other people believed another. And Paul said that both have the freedom to do those things, but there are certain constraints. And among those constraints is really considering the needs of the other person. So one of the questions that should always be asked when it comes to any area of life is this beneficial? Is this beneficial to the other person? Is this beneficial to me? I suppose one way we could address the whole issue of sexuality is a way that it is often addressed and appropriately addressed by some Christians. And that is just to look at it from a very pragmatic perspective. You don't hear it as much in public schools, but you might hear it in a Christian school where in a sex education class, the instructor would say, you need to look pragmatically at the consequences of your actions. If you engage in sexuality, there are potential consequences. There's the consequence of an unwanted pregnancy. You may have to live the rest of your life either with the regret of having aborted your baby or having taken the responsibility for that baby or having given that baby up for adoption. When we watch television programs and comedies and dramas, we always see the actions of sex, but we don't usually see the consequences. And that is one of the consequences that couples need to think about. Another consequence that people don't always think about is sexually transmitted diseases. We're very much aware of the AIDS epidemic. And when we think about AIDS, we tend to think of it as a homosexual disease. And among men, AIDS affects about 85% of those who are affected are homosexuals. But 15% of those who contract HIV are heterosexuals. And among women, 84% practice heterosexual sex. So HIV is a sexually transmitted disease of the heterosexual and the homosexual community. And then there are other diseases that you can get, and we don't have to go into all the details of the diseases, but there's three primary diseases that the CDC talks about that over 9 million cases a year, new cases come up in the United States every year. It's a very real possibility if you practice sex, that if you have multiple partners, you can get diseases. And the consequences of those can be infertility, sterility, sometimes even death. So when you say, is this beneficial, sex outside of marriage? Well, there is that practical side that you could look at it and say, not necessarily. In fact, it really is for the other person's best that we remain pure. And yet that message just is not proclaimed. The excitement, the thrill, the beauty of sex is out there, but not the consequences of sex with anyone, whenever, however. And yet, Paul says that if we're going to live as people who are free in Christ, one of the ways in which we need to understand our freedom is that in love, I need to say, maybe I'm free, but is this beneficial? Is it beneficial to me? Is it beneficial to the person that I'm involved with? I would say that's an important question to ask. And as you ask it, the answer, I think, is self-evident. And Paul also says that when the Corinthians ask, everything, or say, everything is permissible to me, he also says there's another caveat to that. He says, I will not be mastered by anything. Now, I'm not totally sure how this applies in the area of sexuality, but it certainly applies to the areas of freedom. We're free, for example, as Christians, to drink alcoholic beverages. There are people probably in our church, some who are abstainers and some who are practitioners, and that's truly a freedom that the Bible does not prohibit. But one thing we need to understand in that freedom is that we are not to be mastered by anything. And there are those who cannot drink without being mastered by it, that for whatever reason, they are prone to alcoholism. That means that as I think about that, and I think about the first principle, being beneficial to someone else, there are some of us who would just say, it's not something that I can do to drink because I might be prone to alcoholism. Someone else might say, it's not a good thing for me to drink because I might be causing a brother or sister who struggles with alcoholism to struggle. As you think about it, our freedoms are governed by, is this beneficial to someone else? Does it master me? If I know I can practice this and it will not harm anyone, then I have freedom. We'll see that more over in chapter 8 as we look at that. But certainly when it comes to the issue of sexuality, Paul says, yes, you have freedom, but in love, that freedom has its limits. And we need to realize that those limits say that you can't do whatever you please because that's not a loving thing to do. And sex outside of marriage is one of those things that's not a loving thing to do. It's not for the benefit of the partner. It's not for your benefit. But Paul has another concern that he focuses on. Not only is there the issue of freedom that he wants to clarify for them, but they have a misunderstanding about the body. As Greeks, they saw the body as something that really didn't matter to God. It was almost like a disposable plate that what really mattered to God in the thinking of the Greeks was the soul. Because they didn't necessarily believe that there was resurrection. So the body was discarded and done with. And so all that really mattered was being pure in heart. It really didn't matter what you did with your body. And so Paul spends a fair amount of time confronting this misunderstanding. And it says, food for the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. That's the thinking of the Corinthians. Just as God made food and he made stomachs, and stomachs are to enjoy the food. So that's the way it is with sex. That's the implication of this. But God has made sex. He's made us as sexual beings. So let's indulge in it because, you only go around once in life. Grab for all the gusto you can. That's kind of the attitude. And Paul says, wait a minute. You need to understand something. There's a fundamental understanding about the body that we need to have when it comes to sex. He says, for the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is the one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. There are a couple things that are going on there, but in the Corinthian church, the primary issue, the immorality issue, they didn't have to worry about computers and televisions and all this. Their issue was men going down to the local prostitute. And so that's what Paul is addressing. And he's saying that you may think it doesn't matter because your body is, you live and you die and that's it. And Paul says, no. Jesus Christ died and he rose again. He's going to make a big case of this in chapter 15. And because Christ rose again, we too will rise again. And our bodies physically will be resurrected. And so what we do with our bodies somehow matters to God. God's not just concerned about our souls and our hearts, but he's concerned about our bodies. So his point ultimately is that your body isn't just yours. It is also God's. We'll see at the very end of this, his final point is simply, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're not simply your own. You and I are also, we also are part of Christ. Humanly speaking, there's a way in which we are a physical representation of Christ. So he's really making a strong point that you can't imagine Jesus going down to a prostitute. So why would you do that? And the picture of sexuality is a picture that comes out of Genesis, that a husband and wife come together and the two become one flesh, that they come together as a husband and a wife, and they come together, and there's not only the physical union, but there's also the spiritual union, because they come as a husband committed to God and a wife committed to God, and God is at the center of that sexual relationship. And one of the things that happens in sex outside of marriage is that God is left out of the equation. Even when two Christians come together, they're not coming together honoring God. They're kind of coming together and forgetting about God. And God wants to be in the center of our lives, in all aspects of our lives. So Paul says, if you understand about your body belongs to you, but it also belongs to God. He says in verse 19, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? I find that picture of our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit rather interesting. Earlier, Paul said that we as a group of Christians together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we come together, God is in our midst, and He works through each of us together. But individually as well, when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He comes into your life, and His Holy Spirit is in your life. And because of that, you are like a little temple. And what you do with your body is a reflection on what you think about God. Can you imagine coming in here I can tell you an experience back when I was in junior high. Our family had the opportunity to go back to Northern Ireland. My dad was raised in Harlem, but his father grew up on a farm in Northern Ireland. And so the only time I ever had a chance to go back and see the family farm was when I was about 12 years old. And we went to Belfast, in this little fishing village outside of Belfast called Annalong. It's just a beautiful, beautiful spot where the Mourne Mountains roll down to the sea. And it was a real pastoral place, or sheep. And as we walked around the area that had been my family's farm, it no longer belonged to the family. There was a time, not too many years prior to that, that my dad was given the opportunity to take that farm as an inheritance. But because we lived in Texas, it was really impossible to do anything with it. So he didn't take the inheritance. So we went back just as visitors, and then we're looking around the farm. And as we showed up at the old home that my grandfather had grown up. And as we walked into it, I realized it looked kind of run down. But as we got inside it, we realized that the new owners had made it a pigsty. And there were pigs running all in and out of the house, and it was dirty and smelly and filthy. And it was one of the few times I remember seeing my father cry. Because this family treasure had been trashed. And that picture, I think, is a picture for us to think about when it comes to the purity of our lives. That you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit, far more important than a family farm. And God takes interest in how we live our lives and what we think about and what we do with our lives, what we do with our bodies. So, as a temple, what you do matters. Paul says that you are the property of God. Can you imagine that you put in this beautiful new lawn, and your neighbors just tear down the fence next door, and they add a little fenced-in area of their own, and they let their dogs run on your grass, and on a rainy day they just kind of tear up your lawn. You'd be incensed. This is your property that they're tearing up. And in a similar way, we are the property of God. Our bodies ultimately belong to Him. And in our sexual relationship, as we come together as husbands and wives, we come together as husband and wife and as people who are empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And there is more that takes place in sexual union than just physical activity. There's emotional and spiritual oneness as well. That's the beauty that God intended, and yet so often in our culture we're willing to have a pigsty for a relationship. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that they had freedom, but that freedom had to be bounded by love. And in love, they had to consider the benefit of the other person. They had to make sure that there was nothing that took place that led to being mastered by sin. They had to understand that their bodies mattered to God. When Christ died, he died not just for your soul, but he died for all of you so that you would live for him. And that's why it says, flee immorality. He concludes by saying, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. I just wanted to challenge you with three things as I thought about it this week, just to make this as practical as I can. The first one is, if our bodies matter to God, and what we do with them matters to God, if my body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and if what I do is really an expression of Christ, then that little song that I remember learning in Sunday school, I don't know if any of you learned it as well, but I think it's an appropriate one. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And as simple as that song is, if my body's not just my body, then it does matter what I look at. It does matter what I listen to. Because I am not simply my own. And so this week, as you think about the television shows that you watch, the computer things you do on the computer, the magazine articles you read, I am not about to set up some sort of legalistic standard, but you and I are capable by the work of the Holy Spirit in us to decide, you know, is the book that I'm reading, the show that I'm watching, is it honoring to God? And certainly for those of you who are dating or have relationships with people of the opposite sex, clearly this says flee immorality. The tendency that I think I can tell you that I had when I was dating was to get as close to the edge as possible without hopefully falling over. That's the problem with every temptation, is that rather than fleeing from it, we just get right up to the edge. And the problem when you get right up to the edge is that you're in danger that you could fall over. But that's not what Paul says. He said, flee from it. Stay as far away from it as possible. If you're in a relationship with somebody, think about how you can stay pure. Make plans for how you can be pure. Go out with other people. When you're together, just think about together, how can you honor God? Flee from it. Don't get up to the edge. Keep your distance. And then finally, it kind of goes along with the first point, but because Jesus says that sexual immorality is not just a thing that is done with our bodies, it starts with our minds. Jesus said that if you just look lustfully at somebody, you've essentially committed sexual immorality with that person. If that's the case, then maybe we need to take a new look at the things that we watch. You know, I have freedom to watch whatever I want on television. Legally, I have that freedom. Really, I think even morally, I have that freedom in Christ. The question is it beneficial? Is it beneficial for me, for my spirit? Is it beneficial for my family when I set this standard? Again, I'm not trying to set your standard for you. what I'm encouraging you to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to help you sort through. Because our tendency is we feel like this is the way everybody else is in our society. They watch all these shows. But we're not them. We're called to a different standard. We're called to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And so maybe we need to just take a new look, not to judge anybody else and what they read or what they watch or what they listen to, but just between us and God. Maybe watch a little bit less of that. Or cut it out entirely. Is it beneficial? Maybe we need to ask that question in our lives. Are we being mastered by something? Is there something that just has a draw to us? Then we need to do whatever we can, have some accountability, have some help. But recognize that even just the thoughts need to be dealt with as well as the acts. Paul's pretty clear. It's really pretty simple. It's just a challenge in the culture in which we live. Flee immorality. When the opportunity comes, don't mess around with it. Run from it. Don't excuse it. Expose it. Confess it. Be accountable for it. And in that way, your life will bring honor to the one who saved you, who loves you, who did everything to liberate you. And there's one final thing I just need to mention, and that is, it's possible in a sermon like this, this is meant to be a guilt-free sermon. I'm not here preaching this sermon so that anybody feels guilty about your sex life and how you're living. If there's guilt in your life, that's between you and God. But if you have that guilt, I just want to remind you of what Paul said in the verses right before this. He says beginning verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." If you find yourself feeling guilty about choices that you've made, maybe you're living with the consequences of a sexual sin. I just want to let you know that is not who you are. That is what you were. God says you have been washed and you have been sanctified and you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You've been set free from that. Don't let it chain you down any longer. But in that freedom, live in a way that pleases God. Make your choices so that He will be honored by how you live and how you carry out your relationships. Let's pray together. Lord God, this message is a message that is a challenge to us every day. But Lord, I pray that we might live in a way this week that shows that You are in control of our lives and of our bodies. May we bring honor to You by what we do and what we don't do. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You have freed us from our past. That by Your Spirit's power in our lives, You've given us the ability to live this way. And Father, I pray we might live victoriously for you this week. In Jesus' name.